Let's read in verse number 3, and then we'll go all the way through till 9. His divine power, God's divine power, the power from God. This power has granted to us, referring to believers, those that have been born again, to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through Christ Jesus, or through what Christ has done for us, through what the gospel has done for us, because of this or of sinful desire. Now, our preaching text begins with verse number 5. Is there a reason it's not advancing? Do I need to do something? Try it again. All right, here we go. For this very reason, these reasons that have been presented, 3 and 4, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control, and with self-control, steadfastness or perseverance, and with steadfastness, godliness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And if these qualities or if these virtues are yours, if you possess them and they are increasing, these virtues will keep you and I from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities, these virtues, is so nearsighted that he's blind. He's forgotten that he or she was cleansed from his former sins. God bless our time together in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title, 8 Essential Virtues for Authentic Christians. So essential. These are indispensable. This is inherent. This is necessary. This is as much a part of life as breathing is. These virtues are not optional. They are a commendable quality or trait. They are very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. I have to say the word authentic in front of Christian because we know the way Christian is just thrown around. So an authentic Christian is a real Christian, a genuine Christian, a true Christian. Is that you? And then Christian, a follower of Christ. Now these virtues are sometimes translated slightly different. So the chart in front of you kind of takes 4 translations and works it down. On the left, the King James, and the second is ESV. The middle is the NASB, 1995, and on the far right is the New English Translation. You'll notice the first one, everyone agrees, is faith. The next one is virtue, virtue twice, moral excellence, and then excellence. I've chose the word moral excellence. I think it's necessary in today's world to explain. We're not talking about academic excellence. We're not talking about athletic excellence. We're talking about moral excellence. The middle one is knowledge, and everyone agrees on the word knowledge. Temperance is an old-fashioned word. Most people think of it associated with alcohol, the temperance movement. So self-control is a modern word that we all understand. Patience, steadfastness, or perseverance. I think perseverance best communicates what we're talking about. So I've chose that word. And then godliness, brotherly kindness versus brotherly affection, not much different. Charity is not a word we use much, so I went with the word love, unconditional love. Love. Now the verse first is for this very reason. What is Peter referring back to? Somebody please tell me. What is Peter referring back to? Because the preposition for alerts us to the fact that it's going back somewhere. For this very reason. What's he referring back to? All right, our salvation. Anybody else? All the way in the back, David. The golden rule. No, he's not referring back to the golden rule. He's got to stay in the letter. You got to stay in the letter. Where, Jen? Verse 2. And then he goes on to say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God has given us all that's necessary to achieve this godliness. He's given us knowledge. He's given us great promises. I broke it down for you. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's in verse 3. He's giving us the knowledge of Christ. Everything that you know about Christ came from his word. He's given us precious and great promises. I'll show you that again. Steve gave us a great slide from last week. He's given us to be the ability to be a partaker of the divine nature. John, you talked about during the music time, you talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's how we become a partaker of the divine nature. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. Precious and great promises. This came from last week. Steve told us that Christ promised us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he promised to forgive our sins, that he promised us eternal life, that he promised us to be adopted into God's family, that he promised to impute righteousness to our account, and finally, he promised that he's coming again. Think about Acts chapter number 1. So then he says, because of these reasons, make every effort. The King James says, give all diligence. Work hard at this. Give it your best effort. So I ask tonight, in a world of apathy and laziness, what gets our maximum effort? What gets your maximum effort? Because this text says make every effort. Not a little bit of an effort, not some effort, not when it feels good, not when you feel like doing it. This says make every effort. Make every effort to add to your faith moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, perseverance, and to that perseverance, godliness, and to that godliness, brotherly affection, and to that brotherly affection, love. In other words, make every effort to have these qualities in your life. Every effort. And I think we struggle at this because we are becoming more characterized by apathy than making every effort. It's hard to motivate students to learn today. In the classroom, I'm a class teacher of 12th graders. It is really hard to motivate students to learn. They are more than content to sit there and remain in a state of ignorance. So you bring a millennial into Christ, you bring a millennial into the body of Christ, and you say the scripture says you need to be making every effort to grow in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to make every effort to supplement or to add to. Now we know the word supplement. Anyone serious about bodybuilding will get on tune with supplements. And they're convincing themselves that the supplements make all the difference. A supplement is something that we add to. We add supplement to our workout. We're going to add to faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the starting point. It is the cornerstone. It is the building block for us. Everything starts with faith. Your faith. I have a definition for you. It's belief. It's conviction of truth of anything. So faith in what? Now let's articulate it very quick. Faith in what? Faith in what? What? All right, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. Christ. Anything else? Are we good? Those are the good things. That's all. Anything else? I know it's Wednesday night. I know that we sang a really song that, like, whoa, but it's time to pick it up. I need to get you up and go like this and like this. Get the Word of God. The Word of God. What else? Faith in yourself? I don't know. I got to be a little careful there. We can get into some real modern kind of a self-esteem, self-confidence things. What is he talking about? Well, I give you a few things on the screen. Number one, you got to have faith in the triune God of the Bible. We're not going to have a conversation about salvation if you don't believe in the God of the Bible. We got to start there. And what God? The God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible. There's no point in moving on to point part B, C, or D if we don't have it there. I would say we have to have a conversation about what this book is. What this book is. If I'm talking about winning someone to Christ, if I'm talking about showing them to become a follower, and everything that I'm going to show them comes from this book, then I need to explain what this book is. Well, I think it's a collection of, whoa, a collection of what? Stories, myths, legends? Because I'm getting ready to show you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. So if this book is not authoritative, if you don't have faith in the authenticity of this book, how are we going to get to Christ? Amen. By the Word of God. That's right. Because everything I know about Christ, Brian, comes from this book. What do you know about Christ that doesn't come from this book? This is the starting point, this right here. And then the gospel, obviously, and Mark has said, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then I would submit to you that we've got our faith in the promises of God. Going back to these promises that Steve gave us from last week, a great list. Because I'm going to tell you about a God that's going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you about a God who wants to forgive your sins. I'm going to tell you a God who's going to give you eternal life. I'm going to tell you a God who makes you a son or a daughter. I'm going to tell you about a God who takes your account that's bankrupt, bouncing checks, and says, I'm going to deposit righteousness in there. I'm going to tell you about a God who promises to come again with a promise that he will either judge you or grant you eternal life. Right, so we can't just say faith. We can't just say faith. We have to actually define what our faith is in. And I think that we need to be ready to quickly articulate it. I think we can't just say, well, I have faith in God. I think we need to be more specific. So faith is the building block. Faith is the foundation. And to that, we're going to add moral excellence. We're going to add moral excellence. We're going to add moral excellence. Why do you think you went here? And why is it so important to add moral excellence to our faith? Someone talk to me about this. Why is it so important to have moral excellence? Can't be sinning and have faith, okay? Do you want to go there completely, Richard, like 100%, or where do you want to go with that? Okay, living a lifestyle that's not godly, okay? Our behavior exhibits our faith. Okay, I really like that. Let's keep moving here. The ESV uses the word virtue. We're going to use the word moral excellence. And the reason I'm comfortable doing that is because when I go to Strong's Concordance and I look at the Greek word, it marks it out real clearly for me. It's moral goodness. It's moral excellence. So why is it so important that people with faith in the one true and living God are morally excellent in their behavior, are morally excellent in their lifestyle? Answer that question. It is what defines them separately from the world. Very good. What else? Our testimony. All right, let's unpack that. What do you mean, our testimony? The authenticity of the faith that's in me. Darren said you don't want to be a hypocrite. Wasn't you, Darren, said you don't want to be a hypocrite? David, again. The Lord may answer your prayers. There are plenty of prayers that I have prayed that God hasn't answered in the way I would like him to be answered. So I don't want to give some scenario that if I'm a good person, I get my prayers answered, and if I'm not a good person, I don't get my prayers answered.
We have the correct theology. Our behavior to give that theology which is correct to that.
If our behavior is incorrect, but we have the best of theologies,
we have the correct theology.
We do. Yeah, we do. We give that correct theology a bad name. Very good. Yeah, moral is relating to principles of right and wrong and behavior, and excellence is very good of its kind. So we're dealing with behavior that's very good. Good behavior is what we're talking about. So now we move to the word knowledge. We've got to add knowledge to our moral excellence. We've got faith as our foundation, and then on top of that we put what? Say it loud with me, please. Okay, about half of you said it. Raise your hand if you didn't say it. Let's be honest right now. Okay, you didn't say it. Thank you. One more. Pew buddies, who didn't say it? You didn't say it? Okay. How about this side? Who didn't say it? Yeah, several. All right, what's the foundation?
Faith.
Faith is the foundation. Look, if you leave this church tonight and you don't even know these eight things, then I've utterly failed. Because Peter is teaching us these eight essential virtues, qualities. The next one is virtue or moral excellence. Followed by what?
Knowledge.
Let's talk about this knowledge, with knowledge. So I'm going to add to my faith moral excellence. I'm going to add to my moral excellence knowledge. So So I ask you tonight, how will I know what is moral or excellent if I don't know God's word? Because if my heart defines what is moral and what is excellent, I can legitimize my sin very quickly. Read the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, we're living in a day and age right now where the church cannot agree on what is morally excellent. The church can't agree on marriage right now. The church can't agree on sexual lifestyles right now. The church can't agree on whether abortion is good or bad right now. Do you understand the degree to which we are struggling with what is the moral compass of the church? And that's why I said to you earlier, we have to decide, is our faith in God's word as God's word or not? How do I get more knowledge? Let's go talk to me. How do I get more knowledge? How do I get more knowledge? What? Study the word of God. Ask. You ask questions? Ask the Lord. Okay? Ask the Lord. Anybody else? Meditate. Go to church. Observe others. What else? Come on, let's go. Teach others. That's a great point. How many can attest to the fact that you've learned more about the Bible when you were teaching than another? Good. I'm glad to see we're participating. Yeah. What else? Seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I think it's similar to pray. And you said what?
Listen.
Listen, yeah. I've got personal study. I've got preaching. Do you take notes? I've got teaching. Do you teach? I have podcasts. Do you have any idea the resources that are available on the internet? Our app alone, it's like 4,000 messages. And nearly every single message starts with reading scripture as the foundation. Discussion groups. That's my Sunday school class. We are just talking, back and forth, growing, learning. Anyone else have something that I missed?
Lutheran satire on YouTube.
Lutheran satire on YouTube. If you've not watched at least one YouTube video on Lutheran satire, you are missing out. It is absolutely superb entertainment. Lutheran satire on YouTube videos. Here's a picture of a great study Bible. If you don't have a good study Bible, buy one. I have lots of study Bibles. I'd never, hardly ever teach a text without looking at multiple study Bibles. What did each one say? What charts, what diagrams, what pictures can help me understand the text? There are a lot of smart people out there. We need to be using their resources. So we have faith as our building block. What comes after faith? Moral excellence. And then moral excellence, what are we going to stack on top?
Knowledge.
And what are we going to put on top?
Self-control.
Somebody define self-control right over here. Let's define self-control. Self-control right over here. Somebody define self-control. What? Personal restraint. David. Keep yourself centered in your lane. Doing what's right when no one's looking. Self-control. He says, add to your knowledge self-control. So I want to ask. And I want you to think for just a moment before you answer. How does self-control impact moral excellence and knowledge? How does self-control impact moral excellence and knowledge? It's similar. How does it? I want some examples. Let's go. We're not going home until I get some participation. Mike? Well, I would submit to you that if I don't have self-control, I may get into an adulterous relationship. So that in that case, it would be self-control impacting moral excellence. Lasciviousness. That's awesome that you said it first, because I would not be able to say it until having heard it. That is quite the word. We're living in a day and age with the lack of, utterly lack of self-control.
Protects you from vices. They take away your time and your energy. Focusing on the word. Instead, you're watching some trash. Or you made a bad relationship that's pulling you into
Jonathan's talking about using self-control to protect him from wasting time. Vices, various vices. Don't let your emotions control you. That's self-control, impacting your emotions so that you choose morally appropriate situations. Anybody else? All right, self-control with your language impacts moral excellence. It impacts your testimony. How does it impact knowledge? I'd like to know how it impacts knowledge. All the way in the back, Chris. The level in which you're studying. So now we're dealing with self-control or self-discipline. Do I sit down at Netflix and do I watch one show, or do I watch the entire series and suddenly 8 hours of time have went by and all I've done is watch a Netflix video after video after video, because I don't need to wait till next week anymore. It's right there. Click, 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 and suddenly 5 hours of time have elapsed and I spent 4 minutes in the Word of God. As I grow in knowledge, I may become puffed up. See, I don't think it's an accident. I don't think he's randomly going, oh, add a little of that, add a little of that. I think these things are related. What's the first one? See if you can not look at the screen. Let's see if we can not look at the screen. And yeah, there we go. What's next?
Moral excellence.
Moral excellence or virtue. What's next?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. What's next? Self-control followed by? Steadfastness or perseverance. Okay, steadfastness, perseverance. King James defines it as patience. Steadfastness, perseverance, perseverance. I love this definition from Blue Letter Bible. It says, in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even in the greatest trials and sufferings. We don't have time to go there, but think with me about the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed and the sower. You remember the ground that it throws it on, and for a short time it sprouts right up, but then the sun comes out and it's gone. There's no perseverance there. There's no perseverance. For a short period of time, it looks like it is a solid plant until the sun comes up. And the text goes on to say there's no roots. There's no roots. So now grab this with me. Got some faith, but I've got to add to my faith moral excellence. I've got to add to more moral excellence knowledge. You know what I'm doing? I'm creating roots.
Amen.
I'm creating roots here. I got to grow. I got to get deeper. Why? Because I don't want to blow away in the storm. I don't want to blow away in the storm. Now let's be clear. The larger evangelical church does not agree on the necessity of the believer to persevere in the faith. They do not agree. This is the thing that the larger evangelical church is divided on. Whether you're on the side that can lose your salvation, Free Will Baptists, Pentecostals, you can lose your salvation, or you're the Baptist church that looks for that moment, sister, in which they pray the prayer, and it doesn't matter what, there's been no evidence of fruit for 25 years. If somebody can testify the fact that in Vacation Bible School, the six-year-old asked Jesus in his heart, then they're saved. So it's both directions. We're not here to bash either side. I'm just telling you, this is a big issue. It's so much of a big issue that if you're curious about it, I devoted an entire Sunday morning to this. Just this one virtue, perseverance. It was back in the year 2015, June of 2015. Because the church is struggling with this. And I'll tell you, when we struggle, it's when we have to preach a funeral. That's when we struggle. So-and-so dies. And everybody knows for the last 10 years you've been praying that God will do either a salvific or a sanctifying work in the person's life. Why did I say salvific or sanctifying? Why did I say salvific or sanctifying? Somebody explain to me why I took those two choices. That's right, Jack. That's exactly right. Thanks, Jack. God, if they're saved, start sanctifying them. Because I sure would like to see some evidence. And if they're not saved, open their eyes to the gospel, God, because I'm burdened. And then suddenly they die, sister. And so you know what we have to do? We have to preach them into heaven. Because who in the world is going to say, well, they actually didn't continue in the faith? Well, the scripture does. John 8:31, Jesus said to his Judeans, had believed in him. He said, if you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples. And this is why some churches will even go to this extreme. This is crazy. They'll now draw a distinction between a Christian and a disciple. That's what they'll do. They'll say, well, that, yes, he wasn't a disciple, he was just a Christian. And disciples are super Christians. I know you looked at me like that with that look. I saw that look, Renee. You're like, I can't believe you're trying to make that distinction. We're talking about whether somebody's going to heaven or hell. So we're going to go out of our way to create distinctions that the Scripture doesn't create. Turn over to Colossians 1, please. Colossians 1. I want you to turn there. I know that I'm going to put this on the bio in there, but I'm going to wait till you turn there. Doc doesn't do that. If he knows that the stuff's going to be on the screen, he told me he doesn't turn. So you let me know when you're turning there, Steve. And I'll put it up on the... Okay, he's there. All right, he's there. Check on Elder Darren there. He might not even know where Colossians is, so check on him right there. Oh, he's also got it. Okay, Colossians 1. This is quite the text. And you, reading verse 21, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds... So let's be clear, that's an unbeliever right there, right? Everyone agree that that's an unbeliever. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing what kind of deeds? Evil deeds. He is now reconciled to his body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. So now in verse 22, are we not convinced that this person is saved? They move from doing evil deeds to being reconciled by the flesh of whose death? Christ's death, so that Christ can present him holy and blameless and above reproach. And then we read in verse 23, please notice, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. I don't know how anyone can argue with the perseverance of the saints. I don't know how they can argue. Look at that text. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So it's not enough to hear the gospel and have a momentary aha moment. Because you don't know if that aha moment is authentic or contrived. John chapter 2. Study the text. So what am I looking for? I'm looking for you to add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control some steadfastness, because I need you to persevere in the faith. I need you to continue. Flash in the pan, Christians don't go to heaven. That's it. Sprouts up for just a few moments, looks real pretty, and then the storm comes by and that thing is gone. So now we're going to add godliness. We're just stacking these things on here. We're building a tower. Godliness. Look back at verse number 3 in our text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. He's already referenced this godliness. His divine power in verse number 3 of our text. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. That life right there is the eternal life that Christ provides. That godliness is the way we live in today's world. Godliness. This is a big deal to Paul. 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, let me give you a paraphrase. Going to the gym has some value. Godliness is of value in every way. So yes, bodily training has some value. Good. You went for a run today. That has some value. But godliness That has value in every way. How so? Now look what it says. As it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. That is strong. That is strong language. 1 Timothy 6:11, talking to young Timothy. O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things previously outlined and pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. You know what those are? Those are virtues. That's what they are. They're virtues. 2 Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So I want to tell you a couple points. Number one, godly is not the same as moral. Mormons are moral, not godly. Yes, you can be moral and not be saved. There are many moral people that are going to burn in hell. Okay? Godliness focuses on devotion to God, not morals. Morals is the byproduct of being devoted to God. If morals become the priority, then it now is shifted to a form of idolatry. And number three, pleasing God is the priority in godliness. Profound reverence for God is present. There's a true and genuine fear of God in a godly person. And finally, the godly love God. Amen. So we're not talking strictly about moral excellence here. Probably the greatest compliment you can ever tell somebody is he or she is a very godly person. A very godly person. So give me some ideas on the way we're supposed to be like God. As image bearers of God, what are some of the ways that godliness will show up? What are some of the ways that godliness will show up? Ivan, give me one, please. Maintain your walk with him. Amen. Maintain your walk with him. Give me another one, please. This side.
His attributes, mercy, grace, kindness.
Excellent. Renee says demonstrating his attributes, the attributes of mercy, the attributes of being gracious, the attributes of unconditional love. What else? Being just, being concerned about social justice, being concerned about people being righted and wronged. If you see someone being attacked at the mall and you do nothing about it, that's not godly. You need to be concerned about justice. You see being wronged. Sir, what else?
Discernment.
Discernment.
Between what's real and imagined.
Between what's real and imagined, sure. What else? Godly, godly. What's godly look like? What? Giving glory to God. Sure, talking about the fact that God is the source of good things.
Loving fellow sinners.
Loving fellow sinners. Amen.
Standing up for the unborn.
Standing up for the unborn. Excellent. All right, we're going to put on top of all these brotherly kindness. So at the bottom is what? Don't look at the chart. What's at the bottom?
Faith.
We're going to add faith to what? Moral excellence. Yep, you have to put your hand up. If that's what you're doing, that's fine. All right, what are we going to put on top of our moral excellence?
Knowledge.
What do we put on top of knowledge? Self-control. What are we putting on top of self-control?
Perseverance.
What are we putting on top of perseverance? Godliness. And to our godliness, we need to add brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Where is it in Paul's writings? It just came to me, and I wish I had thought about it a minute ago, where he says, especially of the household of God, he says, Galatians. He talks about especially of the household of God. He has this additional, we're supposed to do good to all men. Where is it? Galatians 5, verse 11. This is our new Bill Sturm. Yep. Glory to God. Did you ever meet a man who knew so much scripture as him?
No.
Walking encyclopedia. But Paul says, you got to do good to all men, John. But then he makes a distinction. Especially the household. That's what this is talking about right here. Because he could have just said love. I need you to see that one is brotherly affection, then the very next one is love. Why make a distinction? Aren't they virtually the same? Well, obviously, he's making a point here. There needs to be a special affection between brothers, between sisters, within the body of Christ. We've got to extend to us, each other, a ton more potential forgiveness. Like, you're not going to offend me, brother. You're a brother. Like, I'm not going to be wearing my little feelings on my sleeve. You're a brother. I'm going to go overboard. You're a brother. Call me at midnight. I'll be there, sister. That's what he's... I'm just trying to show you the distinction, because we got love right here, and then we got what? Brotherly kindness. They must not be the same. He's making a distinction. He's making a distinction. It's translated either brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. It has to be talking about the special relationship that is present between believers in the body of Christ. When you go on those deployments, all the soldiers in the room, wave it for me if you're an active duty soldier right now. Lift your hand up. There's two on this side. That's all. Three, four, five. Yeah. Sister, when you find another sister in Christ downrange, develop a relationship. There were several chaplains that had a giant impact on me during my deployments, brother, because we were brothers in Christ. We had a common bond. Not from the Bronx together and whatever. No. We were brothers. Same Savior, same Lord, same Word, same God. It's an incredible relationship. Mike was my boss for a year and a half, something like that, 13 months, something like that. He was my commanding officer, he's my boss, I was his first sergeant, and we had that relationship, but we had a relationship on top of that. We were brothers in Christ. It cemented us even closer. If it doesn't, then you're missing this virtue. You're missing this virtue. Don't let your loyalty to the army keep you from having this affection that's unique among brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then finally, love. Let's run over to 1 Corinthians. You okay? All right. Wipe it up. That was a mess. Probably the very best definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? 13. Yep, let's all get there. It's overwhelming. In essence, everyone says, I can't live up to this. And you're right, I can't either. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. Love is patient and kind. Verse number 4. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on having its own way. There's got to be give and take. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Obviously, he started with faith and he ended with love very intentionally. So I need to make sure these qualities, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love are present in my life. So I ask you, are they in your life? Are they yours? He says, if these qualities are yours, and so the preacher says, are they mine? Are they ours? Are they yours? And then he says, are they increasing? This is really important. I need to know this. Am I any more self-controlled this year than I was last year? Is my knowledge of the Word of God more this year than it was last year? Over a 5-year track record, has my faith grown or is it flat? That's what he's asking. The series title, I guess that, Steve, you came up with a series title, Know and Grow. Know and Grow. Well, is it growing? This is very interesting words. He says, these virtues, they keep you and I from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we understand what Peter is saying here. Jetta, you say that you know Christ. You say, I know Christ. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a true and genuine knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's the eternal Son of God. I know he died for my sins. I know he was buried and rose again on the third day. I know that he's seated on the right hand of God the Father. I know that he's coming again. Is that a pure and complete knowledge of Christ? Sure, it's pretty comprehensive of who he is. Okay? But none of these virtues are in my life. Then what is that knowledge accomplishing? What is that knowledge? You have the right knowledge. You have the correct knowledge. He says, if these virtues, having them, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to people who have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying that if these virtues are not present, you will be classified as ineffective and unfruitful. To which I ask this question, what is the point of having the correct and true knowledge of Christ if it doesn't produce virtues? That's a head knowledge. Because a true knowledge will produce these virtues. You say, what do I care about producing these virtues? Well, Matthew 5:16 says that we are to live a life that men can see our good works and give glory to our Father. So you should care. I should care. We need to care. But even more so, John 15:8. And by the way, this is the chapter where he talks about you need to abide in me. This is the talk that he says that he's the master vineyard and he cuts off what doesn't bear fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. I need you to see the connection he's making here. You don't want to be unfruitful. What's the opposite of being unfruitful? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. To which he says in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. But wait a minute, he doesn't stop. There's a conjunction. And so, what's it say? And so, what's it say? So, prove to be my disciples. So if there's no fruit, it's very questionable as to whether you're his disciple. And that's exactly what he says in the next verse in 9. Look what he says. For whoever lacks these virtues, whoever does not have these virtues in their life, there is no faith, there is no moral excellence, there is no knowledge, there is no self-control, there is no perseverance, there is no godliness, there is no brotherly affection or kindness, there is no unconditional love or unselfish love, then this person is so nearsighted that he's blind. How's he using the word blind here? How's he using the word blind here? Spiritually blind. That's right. Spiritually blind. In Revelation, Jesus rebukes them. Rebukes them. For you say, I am rich. You say, I am rich and I have prospered and I have need nothing. Not realizing that in fact you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So here's the reality. It's very questionable if these virtues aren't in your life if you're saved. It's very questionable. He's so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Last week, Dr. Wilson had on that entire slide of what Christ did for us, pictures and pictures of what Christ did, horrific pictures of what Christ did for us on the cross. This person has completely forgotten what it is to be cleansed from their sins. That what Christ did for them has done nothing to them. They're not interested in building on their faith. They don't add moral excellence. There is no concern about growing in knowledge. They're not going to persevere. Godliness is a waste of time from their perspective. Love is measured by, if you can do something for me, it's much different. This is utterly different. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together in your word, and I pray that you would bless it. And Father, as we go forth this week, I pray that on more than one occasion in the next 7 days, we just kind of go through this list in our mind, maybe write it on a 3x5 card, put it in our notebook, see if we can commit to memory a little bit greater detail. Some of us did it 3 years ago. We can do it again now in the year 2019. reminding ourselves of what these virtues are that you expect us to possess, and not only to possess, but to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.